Father, thank you for the wonderful service that we had this morning, Father, going through the book of Hebrews. We just thank you so much for our pastor who is so passionate about your word. I just thank you for being a part of a church with leadership like that. His excitement for the word spills over to us, Father, and we just thank you for that. And thank you for that great book of Hebrews. Thank you for the entire Bible. That's why we're all here this morning in this class. And I lift up all these prayer requests on the board, Lord. There's heartache and fear, anxiety, all kind of emotions represented with this prayer list up here, Lord. Help us to remember. We know, but we're weak. We got to be reminded constantly. I know I do. None of these caught you by surprise. None of them caught you off guard. You're well aware of each and well in control of each. We just pray for your grace in every one of these situations, whatever it may be. We always, Lord, want healing and wisdom, but we want your will to be done. And I pray that you would give us the grace to accept your will, whatever it may be. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we open your word to the book of Luke. And I pray, Father, if I have unconsciously or some kind of way put any kind of personal agenda on this lesson, that you would just silence that. You're our teacher. You're the one we're here to learn from, Lord. Just push me in, fade me into the background, and take center stage, Holy Spirit. You are our teacher, and it's in your great big name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're still in Luke chapter 6. This is a long chapter. Luke in general has long chapters. It's the longest of the four Gospels, but we've been in chapter 6 for about, I think, 4 weeks now. We made it down so far to verse 27, which is a continuation of what some believe to be an abbreviated version of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, the same Sermon on the Mount that Matthew records over in Matthew chapter, I think it's 5, 6, and 7. Others, like myself, believe this could be a different sermon. I might call this the Sermon on the Plains because of verse 17 here. But regardless of what you call it, verse 27 is a continuation of that same sermon that we started actually 2 weeks ago, I think. Just to remind you, Jesus has just given them four blessings and four woes. He gave them four beatitudes followed by four woes counter to those beatitudes. And now he continues on. So read with me beginning at verse 27. Jesus talking here. I just thought of another announcement. By the way, I shouldn't interrupt God's word. By the way, just for you, several of y'all asked me about we hadn't been having Sunday school online anymore. Now it's online. There's a video now, the whole nine yards. So anyway, I don't know what made me think about that. Cal's not the only one that's ADD. All right, Jesus talking here. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We'll stop right there for a minute. Love your enemies. I never know if that deserves an amen or a oh me. Love your enemies. I read a great quote in preparing for this lesson. The Bible, somebody, I didn't even write down who it was, but he said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also love our enemies, probably because they're generally the same people. I don't know if that's true or not, but love your enemies. Some would say this is the most radical thing that Jesus ever taught, was to love our enemies. Would you agree with that? One of them. What if I told you it was really not that radical at all, though? What if I told you it really was not that new at all? What if I told you the idea of loving your enemies is as old as the Old Testament itself? Because honestly, I think it is. The reason Jesus is preaching on this, if you reach back all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, you'll find the words in God's law that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Judaism of this day had taken that law of God in Leviticus and decided to interpret its meaning literally. Love your neighbor, period, end of discussion. They would say, doesn't say anything here about loving your enemy. The law plainly says, love your neighbor, that's it. Well, who were the neighbors for the Jews? Other Jews. I mean, you know, so fellow Jews. So they would say, my neighbors are only Jews, therefore I will love only Jews. And Jesus came along and said, oh no, I'm sorry to inform you. Your neighbors include such repulsive human beings as the Samaritans. As you know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. You remember that exchange Jesus had? We're going to get to it if we ever get to chapter 10 before Jesus comes back. You'll find it over in chapter 10 of Luke in verse 25. You remember, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. You'll remember. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, meaning Jesus, said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer, he quoted two scriptures back to Jesus, two Old Testament scriptures back to Jesus there, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and one that one in that we just read in Leviticus. And then he goes on to say, and he said to him, you have answered right, Jesus talking to the lawyer. He said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And if the lawyer was half as smart as he thought he was, he would have stopped right there. But verse 29 says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and just who is my neighbor? Soon as he asked that question, he painted himself right into the corner that Jesus was leading him anyway. Because Jesus then proceeds to tell him who his neighbor is by telling him the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that? Oh no, not the Samaritans. You know, my neighbors can't be the Samaritans. You're telling me to love Samaritans? They're our sworn enemy. We hate Samaritans. And Jesus says, yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's what God's law says. You're to love the Samaritans. And then even in the Ten Commandments, if you think about it, in Deuteronomy 5:17, which is the sixth commandment, which reads, you shall not murder or thou shalt not kill. Well, doesn't that kind of inherently carry within itself the idea of not wanting to kill your enemy? I mean, who else? You ain't going to want to kill a friend, so it must be talking about enemies. You're not going to want to murder somebody that you love. So this is really not a new teaching at all. The point I'm trying to make is that Jesus never came teaching a new law. He never came putting forth a new standard of righteousness. He just came explaining and elaborating on what the law really meant in the first place. Right? What it had always meant. Remember, Jesus said, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The new covenant, the new testament, whichever one you want to call it in Christ, it never changed God's moral law. God's moral laws are absolute and eternal. Now, what it did change was some of the ceremonial law. You got both in the Old Testament, in Scripture. You got moral laws and you got ceremonial laws. But the moral law, it's always been wrong to murder and still is. It's always been wrong to lie and it still is. It's always been wrong to covet. It's always been wrong to worship another God and still is. But what I love about Jesus and what the lawyers or the religious, you know, the religious leaders hated about Jesus. And by the way, this is what lawyers would still hate about Jesus if he was here today. He never came preaching the letter of the law. What did he come preaching? The spirit of the law, exactly. You know what I mean? There's a big difference in the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Our court system runs on what? The letter of the law. That's why criminals are always getting off on some rinky-dink technicality. I promise you. There'll be nobody getting off on technicalities on judgment day before God. Jesus taught it's not just the letter of the law. It's way more than that. It's about the spirit of the law. He taught that's what he came preaching, its full intent. It wasn't new. He was just giving it its full intent. For example, for centuries man thought, Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery. In other words, don't be sleeping around on your husband or wife. Check. Don't murder anybody. Check. I got that. Jesus come along and says, yeah, that's what the law says, but it means way more than just killing somebody or sleeping around on your outside of your marriage. Jesus comes along and says, let me tell you what thou shalt not murder really means. It really means you're to love your enemy, as we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says, let me give you my definition of murder. If you say something bad to another person, you're guilty of murder. I mean, I don't want you to just not kill anybody. I don't want you to say bad things about them either. And then, sorry to inform you, adultery is not just sleeping around with another man or woman. It's just looking at them and thinking about it. That wipes out everybody in this room. So you might get out of this life without killing somebody or committing adultery, but you're not. I dare say anybody gets out without thinking, even thinking about those things. So that's what I mean. Jesus came explaining the law's full intent. Got it? Beat that horse to death enough. Any thoughts or comments, questions on any of that? All right, now look at all this. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Turn the other cheek. Don't expect to be paid back, et cetera, et cetera. Does God just want us to be a bunch of pansy, milquetoast doormats for the world to just walk all over? Is that what he's saying here? Yeah, I think the overarching, he does. That's exactly, and that's what I think too. I think the overarching message of all of this is we are to live lives of mercy, not vengeance. You know, and that's what verse 36 says. Be merciful, just as our Father also is merciful. The world teaches us to be vengeful. That's the American way, right? Somebody hits you, you hit them back even harder, you know. But when you and I accepted Christ, what we signed on for was to be imitators of God, not men. And what is God like? Well, that's what it says. God is like what verse 35 says. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God loves his enemies. Jesus didn't die on the cross for those that loved him. Jesus died for those that hated him, those that cursed him, spit on him, laughed at him. Jesus died for those so that, listen to this, Jesus died so that those who hated him most might live. That's why he died. And everybody in this room is in one of two categories. You're either an enemy of God or you used to be an enemy of God. Did you know you were an enemy of God before you got saved? That's what Scripture tells us. Romans 5:10, Paul plainly tells us before we were saved, we were enemies with God. And everybody that's not saved today is an enemy of God. God wants to be ruler and king of our lives. But when we rebel against God and reject him, we're saying to him, I want to be king of my life. Well, when two kings want to be in control of the same territory, what happens? War breaks out. Yeah, exactly. You know, a lot of people want to say, well, no, I'm not saved, but I don't hate God. I'm not an enemy. I mean, we're not at war. In fact, we got a pretty good arrangement. I don't bother him. He don't bother me. Nice try. The Bible says you're an enemy. We're all enemies, or we're all enemies before we were saved. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Colossians 1:21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. God is kind and kind to the unthankful and evil, and so should we be. And all of this is summed up in love your enemies. He gives us four verbs here, four actions to do to our enemies. We're going to love them, do good to them, bless them, pray for them. Let's look at these. Look at verse 28. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. You ever prayed for somebody? You just really can't stand? You ever done that?
Yes.
How was it?
Very difficult.
It's tough, isn't it?
Maybe we pray for bad things.
Yeah. Yeah. I pray they fall and break their neck, yeah. Go ahead.
The person or the couple that, and I'm just going to tell a little bit about my story, that supplied the drugs to my lady, it took me a long time.
I'm sure.
To forgive, and not only did I pray for him, but I prayed for me to be able to forgive. And by the grace of God, I was able to.
Yeah.
So.
What makes it so hard to pray for somebody we just, that's hurt us or that we really don't? What about it is hard, makes that hard to do?
We really don't want them to be.
You haven't forgiven them yet.
Want them to pay a little bit, yeah.
We don't want
to remember that. You haven't forgiven them yet.
Lack of forgiveness.
Yeah. And we don't want to let that anger go ourselves, do we? We kind of like hanging on to it if we're really honest to ourselves. And I realize this is a sensitive subject, and some of us in here have been hurt. I mean, and I'm talking about really hurt by some enemy, and I'm not making light of it. I don't want you to think that. Some of you are sitting here right now thinking of somebody in your life that deeply hurt you. But what I'm fixing to say can only be done with the power of the Holy Spirit living in. You can't do this on your own. Just like Loretta was talking about, it took her a long time, and she would have never, you would have never been able to do that outside of the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to. But if you want to prove to yourself, if you like hanging on to that anger, and you want to prove to yourself and prove to God that hatred is justified, then I dare you to try something. I dare you to pray for the person that you're thinking about for the next 30 days. And I don't mean, like Pam said, I don't mean that God would strike them, pray that God would strike them with the bubonic plague. I don't mean that. But pray for them for the next 30 days, and I'll bet you all the tea in China that you're going to experience things in your life that you never dreamed of. It's hard to do. I'm not sitting up here saying, just pray for your enemies. It's easy. It's not easy. It's difficult. Yes.
You know, when you say that, I was thinking about, you know, like when you're talking to somebody who sees something, murdered a family member, and that family member after the person, and I was like, well, I forgive them. And I looked at that and said, and I took the pressure to work on anything, but how do you forgive them?
Yeah. It's easy. It's one of these, one of those, there's a lot of things in the Bible. It's easy to talk about and hard to do. I don't know, Deb. I mean, I do know. Like I said, it's just outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't see how anybody's got the
power to do that.
I will say also, I don't know if you were specifically talking about Erica in general.
Yes.
Knowing that her husband had a strong faith and she...
Are you talking about Kirk?
Kirk.
Oh, yeah.
Because it was within days, or maybe a couple... That's what I thought, days, that she was on national television.
Yeah.
I forgive you. I personally, I don't like it, but I have been so unbelievably guilty of tug of war with the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
And forgiveness, for me, I cannot speak for that lady or anybody else, but forgiveness, you can say it with your words and really mean it at that time, but then something might happen. You might see that person, and then it's all over. Forgiveness is a cycle,
yes.
In my opinion, or in my own personal journey, that you have to forgive every single day.
Yeah.
Just like when you get up every morning and renew your mind with the Lord. Forgiveness,
yeah,
for someone who truly hurt you is a cycle that has to be done every single day.
Yeah, you're right, because I'm going to tell you, if you go home and try this and you start praying for somebody that has really hurt you or that you're some enemy of yours, I can pretty much guarantee you the first prayer you pray is going to be pretty darn short. It's going to be real short, you know. But anyway, yes.
My brother was murdered, too, and that was in a drive-by for no reason. And what we learned through that and other situations is that wherever our focus is where our emotions heighten. And this is a hard word, and I would apologize for it, but I believe it's scriptural, and I can apologize for scripture. And that is that forgiveness, kindness, mercy, all of these come from our relationship with God.
Amen.
And if I'm seeing things from His perspective and not even focusing on the individuals or the situations, then I walk in those attributes.
Yeah.
Because they're His attributes.
Amen.
When I take my eyes and put them on situations and circumstances, then I'm gone. Lost it.
Yeah.
Because I don't have the ability.
That's a wonderful testimony and a wonderful way of expressing exactly what that is. I think you're exactly right.
God goes from walking spiritually.
That's exactly what she's saying. That's exactly right. And exactly what you're saying as well.
That's it.
Yeah.
Because and to know that you've truly forgiven someone, I ask the Lord, if you put this couple in my path and I don't feel that urgency anymore, then I know for sure that I have forgiven completely.
Yeah.
And I ask the Lord regularly to help me to not play the tug of war.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just heard yesterday, I was listening to Billy Graham as I travel, and he did a sermon on hummus and loving your enemies, and I love the way he put it. We forgive through the Holy Spirit, and we love
the Holy Spirit. Billy, Cal and I talk about that. Billy had a way of just summing everything up and boiling it down into about, you know, three or four words. But yeah, that's a great way of expressing that.
It comes down to walking in the Spirit.
That's right.
Or walking in
the way. There you go. There you go. All right, let's move to the next one. I'm at verse 29. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. The world wants to laugh at this one. You know, I mean, turn the other cheek. Someone slaps you, give them the other one. Like we're to lay down and just let people beat up on us. And I don't think that's what this means. If that's what this means, then we need to disband our security team and tell everybody quit bringing guns to church. I don't think that's what God has in mind here. God created in our nature an instinct for survival and self-defense. This verse has got to be taken in the context of its day. This really was a command and a warning to the disciples of what was coming. Because remember, that's who Jesus is talking to at this sermon. If you, the disciples, if you look back at verse 20 there, it says, he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, that's when he started preaching. So he's primarily directing this sermon at his disciples, and he is preparing them for what he knows is eventually going to happen. Jesus knows at some point, these disciples are going to experience some real rejection and persecution at the hands of the religious leaders. And part of that persecution always was to be desynagogued, to be kicked out of the local synagogue. You and I have no capacity to understand how terrible it was to be desynagogued, to be kicked out of the synagogue. We can't understand how terrible it was because we're not nearly as religious as these people were. You know, sometimes I think a lot of folks that come to church and claim to follow Christ, I think a lot of those folks would like to be de-churched so they have an excuse not to come anymore. Folks just looking for a reason not to come to church. But to a Jew, being kicked out of the synagogue was a big, big deal. You were thrown out of the temple. You were shunned by society. You were shunned by your family. You couldn't get a job. It was illegal for somebody to hire you. And the reason I believe Jesus brings this whole cheek slapping thing up, when they desynagogued you, and when they or excommunicated you from the synagogue, some of what they would do, they would whip you with the same kind of whip they whipped Jesus with. Clothes, they take the clothes off their back, 39 lashes. Remember, Apostle Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 11, they did it to me 5 times, you know. But also as part of the humiliation that they perpetrated on you, they would publicly slap you in the face. I think it was really, from what I could research, it's more of a backhanded slap. And to slap somebody in the face back in the day was a real act of derision, humiliation. It was more symbolic than it was painful. I mean, the whipping was painful. The flogging was painful. But the face slapping thing was more of a symbolic act of indignity, humiliation, contempt. So I think that's what this is about. This is not about literally letting somebody slap you in the face and then saying, well, here, you know, you want this one too. I think this whole cheek slapping thing, it was about, had its roots in being desynagogued. Does that make sense? Where are we? We're still in verse 29. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, some want to take this to mean you cannot loan money for interest. That's not true. The Bible doesn't condemn loaning money for interest. What the Bible condemns is loaning money for usury. You know what usury is? Somebody tell me what usury is. Yeah, exactly. Lending money at unreasonably high, burdensome interest rates. Think credit card. And what made it so... do what? Yeah, that too, exactly. And that's what makes it so immoral, is because it's almost always perpetrated on people who are in a bind and don't have any other choice. So usury is taking advantage of people. That's what the Bible condemns.
Didn't Jesus tell us to give and not loan?
I don't know that he said. I don't know anywhere where it says that, you know, loaning is forbidden in Scripture. I don't know.
Wasn't it in the Hebrew law, though, Billy, that a Jew was not supposed to charge another Jew interest?
But it didn't say they couldn't loan. That's what. That's what Nehemiah got so mad at all of them, because they were their own brothers. They were charging them usury. I think I'm saying that word right.
Yeah.
It's confusing to me sometimes, because I remember somewhere there when he was sending out his disciples in pairs,
mm-hmm.
he said, if you don't have a knife, sell your cloak and buy one.
Mm-hmm.
That was at the end. Not the first of it when he sent them out.
That's it. That's
In direct contrast to. Yeah, I don't think, that's why I was saying earlier, I don't think the Lord wants us to just be defenseless and just let people just run all over us, But it is, I think the overarching message here is live a life of mercy and not, not be vengeful. But I understand what the question, I've had the same thoughts as I read through that. I thought, well, get a sword. You just said a while, two chapters ago, don't take a sword with you,
I think the first time he sent them out to not take the swords and so forth was for them to trust in him, have faith.
Yeah.
Whereas the others, he afterwards, when, I guess, after he was crucified and all of that, I believe that was because he knew what they were about to face.
You're right. Yeah.
He knew the persecution was coming.
Yes.
We've got two different kingdoms here we're dealing with.
Yes.
The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why one time, don't take a sword, and the other time, he had seen that the kingdom, that he was being crucified.
Yes. Yeah.
We moved into the kingdom.
Yeah.
Verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. And this is not do good unto others so that they'll just do good unto you in return. This is not about currying favor for yourself. You don't help others for profit. This is more about helping those that you know can't pay you back. It's real simple. If somebody needs help, Jesus is saying, give it to them. Help them. Even if you know it means you're not going to get it back. That's what he's trying to, if you're not going to be repaid, that's what he's saying. Just do the right thing. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For the even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those for whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. If you and I simply return love that's given to us, we really shouldn't think that's some big virtuous act on our part. I mean, everybody loves people that loves them. Everybody does good to those that do good to them. Everybody lends to those that they know will pay them back. Our lives are supposed to be markedly different. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You want to be like Christ? Love the unlovable. Do good to the undeserving. Help those that have no ability to pay you back whatsoever. And I think verse 35 is really the core of this message. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Now, I realize Jesus died for our sins. He died for everybody's sins. But besides that, how is he kind to the unthankful and the evil? Besides the fact that he died for the whole world, in what ways is God still kind to the unthankful and the evil?
They're not sent directly to hell right away. So it's given the opportunity.
It's
still
good. Yes. You get into there's God's, what we see in Scripture, there's God's saving grace, and then there's God's common grace. God's saving grace is only for those who have been saved. It's available to everyone, but it's only only those who accept it have it. But God's common grace, like oxygen, love God or hate God, everybody, God lets all of us breathe His air. You tracking with what I'm trying to say? God's common grace is for everyone. He took the words right out of my mouth. Matthew 5:43 through 45. You have heard it. This is Matthew's recording of this same thing Luke is telling us. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. And this is here's God's common grace. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Luke says, be kind to the, or he is kind and thankful and kind to the unthankful and evil. But Matthew tells us how he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on both as well. God doesn't just demonstrate his love on only those who follow him. He makes his sun rise on both. He lets both breathe his air. And he does it in order to give everybody a chance to come to repentance. It's because God is loving. Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
You know, I think it's good to note also, like, all these things here, you know, we need to do them for the right reason. To give glory to God and, you know, do them out of the, you know, from our heart. Like, when you start doing them for the wrong reasons, then, you know, I'm not condemning anybody that does this, but I think back to some of those dry boats you go to, and like, hey, the person in front of you is paying for the order.
Yeah.
You like to pay for the person behind you, and then it's like, well, am I being pressured into doing a good thing, or, you know, is this just about so I don't look like the bad guy that ends the...
Yeah. 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 It's being guilted into it. Yeah. Yeah. You're right. It's about the sincerity of your heart and where it's coming from. You know, we don't need to be guilted into anything. That wasn't what Jesus came to bring us. Now, one of the reasons Jesus brought this whole subject up, you remember how we talked about the religious leaders had added a lot of man-made laws to God's laws? You remember us talking about that? We said the Pharisees had added like 600 more laws to God's law, you know, like they're holier than God is or something. But what happened over time, the religious establishment in Jesus' day, they actually considered it a greater offense to break man's law, the traditions of men that the elders had come up with, than to break God's law. It was worse to break man's law than God's law. Can you believe that? I mean, and among some of those laws that they added, they actually had a law that stated you were to hate your enemies. They considered it immoral to love your enemies. It was immoral to do good to those who didn't do good to that hated you. And you know, and I'm not making that up. Think about the passage I just quoted from Matthew 5:43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You have heard it was said you should hate your enemy. Jesus was quoting one of their man-made laws and telling them it's wrong. It's contrary to God's law. But that's the way they thought. That's why they thought Jesus, they thought it was a virtue to hate your enemies. It was a sin to love your enemies. Now Jesus is coming around, he's telling you to love all your enemies. This is why the religious leaders thought Jesus was a blasphemer. They thought that he was an immoral teacher teaching immoral things. Because like I said, they considered it a greater... It was a greater sin to break their laws than to break God's law. The Jewish Talmud quote, "The words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law." One rabbi in the Talmud said, "He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition," meaning traditions of men, "has no share in the world to come." But Jesus came along and just wrecked all of that. Still got time, right? I came prepared. Remember last week I vamped for like 15 minutes. Do we leave it to 15 minutes?
That during the days of the Hittites, Amorites, and all of those, that God was having them to destroy right down to the animals. They were to, and they took that, I guess. I'm making an assumption.
Yeah.
As hating their enemies.
Yeah.
Never let go of it. They got stuck.
Well, they had this attitude, "I'm saved, I'm holy, and if you're not saved, then I hate you. You know, you're against my God, you know, and I have no time for you, and it'd be immoral for me to even..." It gets into that hate the sin, and love the sinner kind of thing. They hated the sin, and they hated the sinner too. That's the way they looked at it. And a lot of times we're not. Jody, you're exactly right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Just when you disagree with somebody, how you can get considered
a statement. Oh, yeah. For sure.
That is the underwriting current in our country.
Oh, yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Let's look at the. I'll do this quick. Look at. Daniel's like, yeah, sure, okay. Said the man who's been in this chapter for 6 weeks. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's? This is a good one. Brother's eye, and do not perceive the plank in your own eye. Oh, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck that's in your eye, and when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Judge not so that you will not be judged. There probably ain't a verse in the Bible that has been misused and taken out of context more than this one. In our pluralistic society, to Jody's point, where the greatest sin a person can commit is the sin of intolerance, taken out of context, this verse, people want to make it look like we should accept everybody's lifestyle. Not just accept it, affirm it. But that's not the context here. The context of this entire sermon, Jesus was telling them, was saying here, you and I don't need to be worried about the issues in other people's lives. We got our own problems, you know. Like your mama said, I'm not talking, you know, when you say, well, you didn't get on my brother. Well, I'm not talking to your brother. I'm talking to you right now. Did you notice down in verse 41? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not see the plank in your own eye? The Greek word for speck there is carphos. Blech. I'm getting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Carphos, it means twig, piece of straw. My translation, it says, you don't perceive the plank in your own eye. Some translations have log. The King James has beam. That's the better translation, because that's what this is. The word for beam, the Greek word is dokos. It means the main support beam in a building. So who's in worse shape here? You or your brother? You don't need to be criticizing others. We got bigger. He's got a speck, Daniel's got a speck, and I got a log in my eye. I don't need to be worried about what's going on in Daniel's life. I got my own problems. My problems are worse. But we're worried more about that than we are the beam in our own eye. And let me say this. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, I have my house in order, you know. I've taken care of the log in my own eye. Therefore, I am qualified to judge others. Well, then you just missed everything Jesus has said in this sermon. You got nothing out of what he was trying to teach. Because he says, don't judge. And I've said it in here 100 times. I'm going to say it 101 times. When you and I got saved, Jesus did not deputize you to be on the sin police force. You're not the sin police. You and I are not the sin police. When we understand that we brought nothing to the table and that he saved us, even when we didn't deserve it, then you and I can never look down our nose at those who aren't saved. You got saved when you got saved and I got saved when we deserved it the least. And so will the next person that gets saved, that Jesus saves. It will be a person who deserves it the least.
In my notes on the judging versus like approving of sin, says that the Christian's called to show unconditional love, but the Christian is not called unconditional approval.
Yeah.
And that thing, because I struggle with what you're saying, because if you have a conversation with somebody and never forbid, you believe something is wrong, and you can say, you know, the Bible will, oh, you're you're judging them and their lifestyle. Where our argument, if we had one, or if we chose to go there, would be, I'm just telling you what my Bible says.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I believe in.
Well, but and that's why I'm saying the world has turned that judge not to say, I shouldn't. Not only should I not judge, I should affirm your lifestyle. I don't have to affirm your lifestyle. I'm called to love you unconditionally, but I'm not called to affirm a sinful lifestyle.
We've taken judge to mean condemn, and if I'm not mistaken, and you'll know this better than I do, the Greek says that judge there is examine.
It is does mean examine. It's the same. Oh yeah, that's when they flogged Jesus, they called that examining. That's what they called examining the prisoner. But like I said, we don't need to be walking around like the sin police. When we do that, Jesus says we're hypocrites. Don't be a hypocrite. Witnessing to others about Jesus is not pointing out or judging their sin. You know, we get mad sometimes because sinners act like, or let me say it this way. We get mad sometimes because unsaved people act unsaved. How else do you think they're going to act? But we want to get mad at them about it. You know what I'm saying?
Hey, Billy, that word judge has its roots in a critical, judgmental, looking down your nose.
Yes.
And Jesus plainly said, you can know what kind of person you're talking to about the fruit that they're bearing.
Yep.
We can make discernments. We can make judgments about lifestyles and that kind of thing. But in no form, shape, or fashion, we can look down on that.
That's right.
You know, that's what, anyways, and I think a lot of them,
yep,
I'm going to get in trouble, but that's where a lot of the church is.
It is. Absolutely. Absolutely. Witness to others about Jesus is not pointing out and judging their sin. It's not about winning a political debate. Let me tell you what winning others to Jesus is about. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Now, I didn't come up with that. But that's what witnessing is. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all you got to think about.
A friend of mine, Farrar Rass, has always said when we think Sunday school, if you feel like I'm pointing one finger at you, I'm actually pointing four back at myself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I used to hear Brother Roger say that a lot, you know. Same thing. Yeah, I agree. Then verse 39, he spoke to them a parable, can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall in a ditch? This might be the shortest parable in the Bible. I'm not sure. It's a one-sentence parable. You know, parables don't have to be a long story. Well, sometimes we think they are. My Bible says fall into a ditch. Anybody got a translation that says pit instead of a ditch? Pit. You got pit. I think that's a better translation. Back in the day, they dug wells all the time, everywhere. As you can imagine, over there, water was at a premium. And when a well ran dry, they didn't fill it back in. They just abandoned it. So you got empty wells, you know, dead, dried up wells, big holes in the ground all over the place. And if you walked around, you got to be careful. You might fall in one of them. And I think that's likely why Jesus uses this metaphor about blind man leading the blind. They both could easily fall into one of these wells. That's why I like the word pit. But anyway, both metaphors work. It's not that big a deal. But my point is here, you know, witnessing to others, you know, it's not pointing out or judging because we're all blind. We're all trying to find our way to God. Well, I did get through there. I'll stop right there. Any thoughts or questions or disagreements, comments?
I have a question. I was sitting here thinking about how to be kind to people that are evil. In 2026, in Clarksville, Tennessee, those of us who go to this church, how do we be kind to those who are evil? And they're out there.
Oh, they're out there. You know, outside of the Holy Spirit, that's why I keep saying, I don't think a person could be kind to an evil person outside of the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. It's not. I just don't see how it's possible.
Well,
back to what you were saying earlier, yeah.
Jesus,
yeah.
Kindness just exudes.
Yeah.
And if it's not on Jesus, death exudes.
Yeah. Because, yeah.
if it's focused on something else, you're living, like you said earlier, you're living in the flesh and not the spirit, or walking in the flesh and not the spirit.
Focusing on being kind, see, is our eyes are off him.
Yeah.
Because we're looking on what we can do.
That's right.
Can I earn?
Yeah.
Back to that.
Yeah.
Can I earn my salvation?
That's right.
Some people won't listen to no matter what you do.
That's right.
She came back, she came to the front end and did a lot of time and make them love.
No, you can't.
Hard, but listen, you're never gonna argue somebody into the kingdom. I say life's too short. Somebody wants to argue, move on. Move on.
Isn't that basically what Jesus said?
Dust your feet, yeah. Dust your feet off, move on to the next town, you know. So that's on you, big boy. I tried to tell you.
So, if we don't draw them by our love, they don't want what we have. If they don't want it in their lives,
right,
then there's nothing we can serve. Absolutely nothing.
And who would want a judgment? You know, if you look down your nose at me, at the lifestyle I'm living and the things I'm doing, why would I want to be a part of that?
You know?
Billy, I don't know where I heard it from or something, but somebody told me the whole time you should be looking down as if you're praying for them.
Yeah. 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 That is good.
I am proud to say I had to Google what is so bad about Bad Bunny. I had no idea. And I still ain't real sure. But I could. Yeah.
When you turn the channel and go to the
exactly. All right. Bad Bunny, I've lost y'all. I mean, yeah, good. Bad Bunny, good Billy. Yeah. Let me pray us out of here. Father, thank you for the time you've given us together. I love this group. I love the discussion because we love you. Father, help us to love like you loved. We can't do that without your power of your Holy Spirit living in us, Father. Well, help us to focus on you and not the things around us. And in the great, big, strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.